The book of Romans. The book of Romans is a special book. It's the only letter Paul wrote to a church that he did not found. Most of the people in the church he did not know. And so he taught them foundational teachings. Teachings we assume he taught the other churches, but we have no record. We only have the records of letters that he wrote afterwards addressing different issues. So this book gives us the foundations, many foundational teachings that Paul probably taught all the other churches. And I believe the reason we're still here on earth is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans helps us understand, gives us foundational teachings about Jesus. And so the better we know him, the better we can glorify him. Glorify means to make him known, to make him known in our lives, to make him known to others. And so we want to look in Romans, look at several different scriptures. For those, again, who haven't been here, we've been working through the book of Romans here in this church. And I believe Jeff is up to chapter 9. Uh-oh, when did that happen? Where'd you go? Ah, that looks better. We're up to chapter 9, so I'm just going to give a bit of a review. We're going to go back and look at scriptures that tell us more about Jesus. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank thee that we are here. I thank thee for thy word. I thank thee that Spirit can teach us through thy word. I pray at this time we might see Jesus, bring glory to thy Son, glorify thee, give thee the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul starts off the letter here at the beginning, Romans 1, verse 3, concerning Jesus. There's a good start. Who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh? Now, of course, we all know this, but this is very foundational. Following this, the early church, there were many schisms and heresies and misunderstandings about who is Jesus. Even to this day, we have a church down the road. The Armenian church is a Monophysite church, has a different teaching than we do about the nature of Christ. Of course, we're surrounded with people who claim they believe in Jesus, but they do not believe that he is the Son of God, descendant of David, according to the flesh. Very foundational in our understanding. And of course, John expounded it a bit. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Of course, that's following. He already told us that Jesus is the Word of God and Jesus is God. So we understand that Jesus is God up in heaven, but we have to fully accept the fact that he became a complete man and took on flesh. But John says, but we could see through his flesh, we could see the glory. What kind of glory? The glory that is only seen in heaven, seen from the Father. And we saw in him that he was full of grace and truth. This is our Jesus. Paul continues in the next verse, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's his full name and title. Who declared him? Of course, God the Father declared him Son of God. Here again, this understanding, how did God become flesh? How did he become the Son of God? God declared it. It's for us to accept, and over time, we can come to understand. With power by the resurrection from the dead. So he came in the flesh. We believe he died on the cross. We also, of course, must fully accept that he was resurrected from the dead. How did he do all this? He did it according to the Spirit of holiness. So there's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. According to the Spirit of holiness. Who is this person? Who is the one we believe in? He is Jesus. Of course, translated means Savior. He is Christ, the Messiah, the one chosen by God to save his people, to save all people. And he is our Lord. He is our Lord. John says, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for, the one from way back promised by Adam, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is our Jesus, that he was promised from the beginning to become to be a Savior. He is the Son of God. Why? Because God declared it. And that by believing this, we experience life, and of course, life eternal. And John says in another place, abundant life, all that we need. What else does Romans say? Romans says, God will judge the secrets of man through Christ Jesus. God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Of course, this is referring to, in the future, the great white throne judgment for all those who do not believe, those who have not experienced life in Jesus, those who do not have eternal life. They will be judged. Judged by who? Judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said about himself, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgments to the Son. He has given all judgments to the Son. So yes, Jesus is the judge of all. Why Jesus? Here again. Because God declared it. God's chosen, decided that he will not be the judge, but Jesus will be the judge. So that when a person says, But, you know, life was tough, but, and Jesus will say, but I was there. I was there. I've been there. I know what you're talking about. I've been there. So you have nothing to say. So he will be the judge of all those who do not believe. And we're off to Romans. Romans. What else does Romans teach us? Redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Why? Because he paid the price. He bought us. Redemption, redeem, means to buy back. So why are we saved? Why do we have this eternal life? I love asking why. And it's nice that we can ask why. And if we ask why enough, we search hard enough, we will find the answers. They're in the Bible. God doesn't mind us asking why. So why? The verse before it said, we have life in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus bought us back. Why? Because he paid the price with his life. That's why the redemption is not only from him, but it's in him. He paid it with himself, with his blood. What does that mean? Look what Paul writes in Colossians. In Jesus we have redemption. Okay, we accept that. What does that mean? That means the forgiveness of sins. So in Jesus we have redemption. In Jesus we have the forgiveness of sins. Which sins? Past sins, present sins, and future. They have to be future because Jesus died 2,000 years ago. So every sin I've ever done was future as far as Jesus was concerned. So the forgiveness of my sins are all my sins, past, present, future. And why? Because Jesus paid the blood with his blood, bought me by his life, that I might have forgiveness of sins. Romans 3, Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. Another big word, but another foundational word. So we have redemption, the buying of back. Propitiation. This is the Greek word taken from the Hebrew concept, the Old Testament concept of atonement. So if you search the New Testament for atonement, you won't find it because they use this word, which translated into English, propitiation, which is a word we never use. So what does that mean? So I like this first part, God displayed publicly. Here we are 2,000 years later. People say, no, Jesus didn't die. No, Jesus didn't die on the cross. No, it was somebody else. How did Jesus die? Publicly. He was in front of the ones that accused him. He was in front of the ones that condemned him and crucified him. So, and as he prophesied earlier, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why was that so important? Because he knew that 2,000 years later, people would say, no, it didn't happen. But we can say, yes, it did happen, because there were many, many witnesses. So God preordained that Jesus would die publicly. Of course, that was more shameful, but that was part of his payment. As a propitiation in his blood. In the Old Testament, blood was used to cover the sin. Cover sin, looking forward to when Jesus would come and pay the full price and the sin would be taken away. So we don't throw away the Old Testament, we just bring it into Greek and give it new words. But we need to keep these Old Testament concepts. It's part of the foundation of our belief. So not only did he redeem us, but he also atoned for us. But again, our sins are not just covered, because that's what the animal blood did. It could only cover sins. It could not remove sins. But our sins are covered and at the same time removed because they are atoned for by the divine blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has covered our sins and taken them away. And that's why at this moment, or even a few minutes ago, as we were worshiping, God received our worship. And at this moment, if we pray, God will hear our prayers because we are covered in the blood of Jesus. Look at Hebrews. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. We already said that. Jesus came in the flesh, came as a descendant of David, lived on earth as a man, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. So when you say to God, when you pray and say, God's tough, this is really tough. This is just, it's just tough. It's difficult. And Jesus says, I know, I've been there. I know, I understand. So he's a high priest, not high and mighty, but a high priest that can understand us completely. But he's also divine so that he can perform pertaining to God. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Who are the people? Us, the believers. Here again, he made atonement for the sins, and we learned in Romans how? Through his blood. So he covered our sins in an eternal way. And of course, we learn in the Old Testament, what exactly does that mean? It means as far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sins. You know, you can count, you can measure north and south. That's how we came up with the meter. It's 1 millionth from the equator to the North Pole. But you can't measure east and west. You just keep going around and around if you go around the earth, or you just go out in space. So that's where our sins are. They are covered as a picture for us to understand, but they're really, of course, taken away forever, because when he atoned for us, he also redeemed, and when he redeemed, he forgave. And all this happened in Christ. But over the Old Testament, it was spread out. This is the advantage of the Old Testament. It's spread out. It's dissected so we can see each part and get a clearer picture of all that happens. Paul doesn't have time to write the whole Old Testament to the church of Romans, so he's just bringing in the concepts, reminding them, showing them that all these things that were they saw in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus, were completed. Back to Romans. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is peace? In Jesus. What kind of peace? Peace with God. Here again, before we can get saved, we what? We have to admit that we are sinners. And that as sinners, we are enemies with God. And so what has Jesus done? He has made us peace with God. So yes, we fear God. We reverence God. We worship God. But we know we are not afraid of his wrath. We are not afraid that he's going to squish us like a bug, even though he could, even though we feel like he's left us. Maybe we feel he's forgotten us. But the peace is there. We have to accept by faith that we still are at peace with God. And how is this all possible? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, he gives the full title, the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the phrase goes, he's either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. When Job was told to flee and the angels came to him, what did he say? He said, "No, Lord. You can't do that." If he is Lord, you cannot say no. By definition, Lord means you are submissive. You have submitted yourself to his authority. So if you acknowledge someone as your Lord, then you must say yes. And so if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, then when he asks us to do something, we say, "It's difficult." Jesus says, "I know. I was there." But we must say yes. But we can also say yes with your help. And Jesus says, "I'm with you. I'm with you." And of course, we know this verse in John 14. What is this peace that we have in Jesus? Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace," this isn't just any old peace, "my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Here again, sometimes we get confused. We read in the Bible, the fear of the Lord. And then it says, don't be fearful. And you go, whoa. So yes, we reverence God, but we are not afraid of his wrath. We are not afraid of his anger. He is not a Greek fickle God that's happy one day and angry with us the next day. He's not playing with us. He loves us. Who is playing with us? The world, Satan. That's who plays with us. And we are not to be afraid of Satan. We do not have to fear the world. We do not need to be troubled. Because you know, that's the number one command in the Bible. So here again, we know these things, but if we knew them so well, God wouldn't have to say over and over and over, "Fear not," because that is natural. And here again, Jesus has been here. He knows what is natural. It is natural for us to fear. So Jesus says, "I've given you this peace." We say, "I don't feel it." Okay, sorry. Sometimes we feel it, sometimes we don't. When the moments we don't feel the peace of Christ, what do? We accept it by faith. And then you will hear, I've heard many testimonies. People say, "I was about to make this decision and I had peace. I was in this difficult situation and I had peace." Because before that situation came up, they accepted it by faith. They believed that they had the peace. When the time became necessary, then they experienced. Then they said, "I really felt the peace of Christ in my heart." So it would be nice to feel it all the time, but then again, you probably wouldn't talk to me because you'd be floating up in heaven. So we have to stay down on earth and deal with life situations. But when the time really comes tough, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. So when you catch yourself getting troubled, getting upset, or driving down the road and someone takes my peace away by cutting in front of me, you stop and go, why did I do that? Why did I just lose my peace? I have peace. I just have to, by faith, this person is not going to take my peace away, no matter how bad he drives. What else in Romans? The free gift of God is eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So I pointed out in John that we have life, we have abundant life, and then Paul here declares, of course, what is this life? This life we have is eternal life. And here again, this can take away the fear. If you read the book of Psalms, you study the life of David, he had great faith in God, but there were moments when he'd say, oh, please don't take your spirit from me. Please don't leave me. Please, please, please. I always think it's funny when people pray, please. We don't have to beg from God. David did. I mean, it's in the Bible, so it's okay. David did. He begged many a times, please. But we don't, because why? We have eternal life. The moment we believed, I hope you're with this church. There are churches who say you can lose your eternal life. How? I don't understand how you can lose eternal life. It's either eternal or it's not eternal. But there are churches that do teach you can lose this. But let us grab hold of this verse, simple verse. It's a free gift of God. It has nothing to do with your works. So what could you do to lose something that God already gave you? How? Freely. You didn't earn it in the first place, so how can you unearn it? Free gift of God is eternal life. So when we lose that peace, when we're a little upset, what do we say? Remember what Jesus said? I know you guys had a great time running around doing miracles, but remember the really important thing is your name is written up in heaven, and nobody can scratch that out. There is no delete buttons in heaven. It doesn't work that way. And where is this eternal life? Where is this eternal life? In Christ Jesus our Lord. It's interesting, Paul just doesn't throw out Jesus. When I preach in Arabic, I always say our Lord Jesus Christ. The Arabs get a little offended if you just say Jesus. So, yes, we know Jesus as our best friend, and he is. We know Jesus as our brother, and he is. But it's also good to remember when the time comes for fear, he is our best friend. But remember who our friend is. As I said earlier, he's the one who's going to judge all the bad guys. And he is the Christ, he is the Savior, and he is our Lord. And what else does John say? This is eternal life. Now this means is, if you know your English grammar, is means equals. So here again, what does this mean? If you search, you'll find out. So Jesus praying says, okay, everybody, 2,000 years later, those that are listening to my prayer, I'm going to tell you what eternal life is. Just listen. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life means. Has nothing to do with your works, has nothing to do with anything. It's all have to do with God. God is the one and only God, and God sent Jesus, as we've been looking at. Why did he send Jesus? To become a man in the flesh, to be one like us, to die on the cross, and to rise from the dead, that we might have eternal life. And what's the result of all this? There is always a negative side. And the devil is always too fast, too quick to remind us. Watch out. There is now no condemnation. And as we know, the devil, where is that coming up? No, I took that verse out. But you know the verse. What does the devil do? He is the accuser of the saints. And in Revelation, we're told he's going to be kicked out. Some say that happened already back when Jesus saw him falling from heaven. Or going to happen in the future. It doesn't matter if he accuses today or before, who is there to defend us? The Lord Jesus Christ. So for those who are in Christ Jesus, so there is no condemnation. Who is the greatest person that condemns you? With me, it's me. It's me. I'm the one that says, I can't do that. I'm the one that says, I remember I used to do that. Oh, yeah, I did that, and I did that, and I did that. You know, we're told to forgive and forget others, but we never forget ourselves, do we? We just don't forgive ourselves enough. But, here again, this is what faith is all about. We say, by faith, I remember all the sins I did, but God doesn't. God says, I've forgotten them. I've put them away. Even though you might remember them, I don't. And so I'm not going to condemn you. Now, the Satan will. Your friends who remember the things you did to them, they may remember. But God says, I don't. And why? As we just saw, because Jesus has paid it all. He has redeemed us. And not only that, why doesn't God remember our sins? That's why we have this picture of atonement, because they're covered in the blood of Jesus. And then washed away. Washed away gives a good picture of taken away, of not remembering. And what does Paul later on in the chapter says? He gets so excited. He says, if God is for us, who is against us? And you go, well, Paul, you don't know my friends. I got a lot of people that can stand up against me. But then Paul says, but who are they? What can they do? Remember Jesus said, don't fear those people around you. What can they do? Okay, they can beat you and they can kill you. And you go, well, that's pretty heavy. But remember the one that can kill you physically and eternally, who can separate you from the presence of God for all eternity. That's the one you should fear. Remember. These people, they don't have any say in heaven. Even Satan, who's up in heaven, saying, look at that guy down there. Look at that lady. Oh, so shameful, God. You really going to keep that person? Look what they're doing. And God looks over to Jesus. What do you have to say? Jesus is going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. We have no record of what you're saying. What you say, you're just the father of lies. You just must be making this all up because we don't know what you're talking about. What else we have in Romans? Christ Jesus is he who died. We know that. Yes. So Paul says, yeah, I know you know that. Yes. Rather, who was raised. Yeah, we know that too. Who is at the right hand of God. Oh, that's important. Who also intercedes for us. Oh, did I get a... Oh, I got way ahead of myself, didn't I? That's why. I knew that was in there. So he intercedes for us. This is very important. Like I said, he is the one. So when someone here or someone even in heaven says, you're messing up, Jesus is going to say, hang on. I'm defending them. I'm going to defend them. And we actually have his prayer back there. I mentioned earlier in John 17. We actually have his prayer. He showed us how he prayed for us. He prayed for us back then, and his prayer is still working today. And so here that is. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. There you go. So you want to know what Satan's doing right now? He's up in heaven saying, you're messing up. Look at these people. Look at that little church. Really? You're going to keep that church? Come on. And God's going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus is going to say, no, those are my people. Those are mine. I paid for them. I bought them. I'll keep them. And that's our Jesus. He intercedes for us all the time. And not only about Satan, we ourselves say, it's just tough. I just can't do it. I'm not going to make it. Who's praying for me? Nobody knows me. That amazes me about the American culture, how independent everybody is. always amazes me when people find themselves in trouble. They have either no friends or so few friends because we move around so much and relocate in America. But even if you're off alone somewhere, you don't have, your phone's not working or your mother's asleep, and you say, man, I'm in trouble. Who's going to pray for me? Who's going to intercede for me? Who even knows I'm in this situation? And Jesus said, hey, don't forget now, I'm up here at the right hand of God. I'm interceding for you. I'm praying for you. That should, what? Cause us not to be afraid, cause us not to be troubled, and should give us that peace that we need to get through the situation. In all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquer. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. How? Through Jesus. What did he do? He loved us. He loved us. And what are we overcoming? Well, of course, it mentioned there in Romans, but we're overcoming, you can put your own situation. What is troubling you? What bothers you? What really gets under your skin? Is it your neighbor? Is it your family member? Is it the government? You got to pay your taxes soon. What really is really getting to you? Jesus said, well, Paul writes here, we are overwhelmingly conquer all these things. How? Through our strength? Through my education? Through my experiences? Nope. Through Jesus who loved us. How did he love us? Back to Hebrews. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And you say, you know, this. We don't really know who this Hebrew writer was. Maybe he was just kidding. Despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you say, really? He loved us so much that he enjoyed the cross? Enjoyed the shame? Really? That's beyond our ability to understand. That is beyond any form of our brain to understand how Jesus could enjoy the cross, knowing what it would do for us. And so when the shame came, like I said, he was crucified publicly. Would have been a lot better if he just went off on his own, like Judas died on his own, nobody there. But he died publicly. And so he had all that shame, but he said, this is nothing. This is nothing. Why? Because many of my brothers and sisters will be saved. And he went up to heaven and sat down and said, I'm okay. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is very rich. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to what? To the riches of his grace. He is always enough. We never have to worry about God running out. You know, I've been thinking about angels. I teach a little bit about angels in India. Now, thousands of years ago, there would have been 600 angels for every believer. Now there's 600,000 people for every angel, maybe. And I think, I wonder, is there enough angels today? I don't know. But it doesn't matter, because the riches of God are enough. His riches are enough. And the angel will get them to us in the right time. I didn't even know this was in there. This is in the future. I'm jumping ahead of Jeff. Romans 15:3. Christ did not please himself. Didn't even know that was in there. Christ did not please himself. That's what Paul says. Paul wasn't there. But by faith, he's declaring this, or by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, that's what I believe. And he wrote it, and he kind of spread it out when he wrote it to the church in Corinth. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all. Here again, what does this mean? Therefore, all died. And we know in another place, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. And he died for all, so that they who live, that's us, might no longer live for themselves. And you go, really? I was always told Jesus died on the cross, so I get to go to heaven. Wow, look what Paul says. Jesus died for all of us so that they who live may no longer ever live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So Paul declared Jesus did not please himself, and so he is passing this on to us as a form of a command, or at least as a principle that we understand. Again, why? If you want to ask the question, why did Jesus die? Yes, he died to save us from our sins. Yes, he died to save us from ourselves. Yes, he died that we can go to heaven. But we're still here on earth. That'll work out later. But look, we're still here on earth. And as we're living on earth, what are we going to do? We're not going to live for ourselves. That's why Jesus died, that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. So who do we live for? We live for Jesus. And how do we do that? By glorifying Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. How? In our lives. Make him known in our lives. Every good thing that takes place in my life, I make known. That came from Jesus. I recognize that came from Jesus. And we make him known to others that he died and that he rose again. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank thee that thou loves us. I thank thee that thou demonstrated thy love, thy great love to us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to become a person like us and then to die, suffer shame, crucifixion for our sins and to rise from the dead. We thank thee that he is there at thy right hand. He is there interceding for us. He has left us with thy spirit. He has left us with thy peace. He has left us with thy great, rich grace. We thank thee that thou art always enough, and we give thee the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.